Well, good evening. Tonight's going to be an interesting night. You already noticed that all of our Song Show Plus overhead people are sick, out of town, or at school. Perfect storm in one night. But we're recruiting. Encourage young Ethan. He's going to be our next guy. He's going to start, yep.
I'm just
going to
be backup.
Oh, Tanya's going to start learning. Yes. But Ethan, he's going to learn to run everything back there.
Run, Ethan, run.
Yeah. Well, I've been told that he ran an overhead, a different program, so he's going to get familiarize himself with our program, but I think he's going to be able to jump in pretty quick. But obviously, a part of that is the scriptures that I'm going, my references and stuff like that. So I'm going to try and go slow when I get to those so that you can at least mark them down. You're not going to be able to read them up above. So, but why don't you open your Bibles to the Psalms, Psalm 19. We're going to pick up. I hope to get through 21. We'll see. And then, okay. Everything's kind of discombobulated, so let's pray. And then we'll, Heavenly Father, you brought order to nothing. You created from nothing, bara, matter, space, time, our existence are all in your hand, Lord. And you spoke it into existence. You have spoken to man through your word. Lord, we ask that you would settle hearts and minds tonight, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, through your word, through your still small voice, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that maybe some of us need to be, Lord, drawn back to awe of who you are. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, Lord. Speak to us. Bless us this evening, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Well, Psalm 19, it's to the chief musician, a psalm of David. An amazing psalm. We remember that David was a shepherd boy, and much of his young life was spent out in the fields with the sheep, sleeping under the stars. No doubt he was the sweet psalmist and had a heart for praise and being a musician, probably started formulating a lot of, or the words of a lot of his psalms were beginning to be formulated at a very young age as he was out in the fields, no doubt looking up at the sky and recognizing God's creation in hand and so much of what he was seeing. I wonder, it makes me wonder what the skies looked like back then before, the Industrial Revolutions and the lights from the large cities that drown out so much of what's up there. And I've talked about this before, but if you've ever had in humidity, you have to understand, and we're going to talk about, what the skies are like and what they were like back during, when God created and before the flood, to a certain extent, the ability to see what's in the sky in dry air is much clearer than what it is in humid air, or certainly with clouds and mists and everything else. Well, I remember when I was a kid, we used to go out to the desert a lot. I grew up on motorcycles, dune buggies, doing the desert thing. But there was nothing more awesome than when my dad got a boat, which was awesome. Right? But we would go, we'd go to Lake Mead, and we would just pack all the stuff in a, you know, for to camp in a boat, food, you know, my brother and I, the family, the dog, and we'd go out into a cove in Lake Mead, and that's where we would camp out for days. And I remember the first night being out there, the first time we were out there, and when night had come, laying there, looking up at the sky, and it was super dry. There were summer storms. I don't know if you've ever seen summer lightning before, and from dry heat. It's like static electricity that's going up. It's wild, but you know that it is dry, dry. And I remember laying there and looking up at the sky going, this isn't the same sky as at home, because I could see so much more. I mean, it was mind-boggling. There was no moon, which wasn't drowning anything out. And I remember asking my father, I said, Dad, is this the same sky here as at home? And he was explaining to me, yeah, the sky is the sky. And but it was much clearer because of the how dry it was. But what I was seeing was, I mean, I was in awe of what I was looking at, just with the naked eye. And I wonder, even back then, with, you know, so much less pollution and different things, being out in the fields where his father had land, you know, and just laying there. You get an indication of that here in Psalm 19. Immanuel Kant, the German philosopher, wrote this: two things fill the mind with ever new and increasing wonder and awe. The more often and the more seriously reflection concentrates upon them, the starry heaven above me and the moral law within me. And then C.S. Lewis said, I take Psalm 19 to be the greatest poem in the Psalms and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. And so very interesting, this psalm. And we're going to be coming to Psalm 22, and we know that that's the great messianic psalm about the suffering servant, about the Messiah that would come and would be, you know, would suffer and die for our sins. Yet David attributing, you know, creation and the stars and the heavens to God, and understand, they didn't have computers, they didn't have, you know, the Webb telescope, the Hubble telescope before, but now the Webb telescope, to look at the heavens and the stars and to be able to formulate, you know, what they're looking at and attribute it to a creator, you know, order, that there's order out there. You know, when God created everything about creation, and it begins in the beginning, God, Elohim, plural, we know that we have a revelation of who God is, a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We know that the Spirit hovered over the waters. There was, you know, there was chaos at the time, and there was the Spirit vibrating, and we understand in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was created that was created, but, you know, that He created it, and that the Word, that Jesus Christ, the Son, was there in creation. And so we see the Godhead, the Trinity, in creation itself. And then out of creation, when you look at the creation account of Genesis, we're told that God created. In the beginning, God created. And then He made. He began making the earth. He made the stars. And then He formed. And so even in the creation account, we see God making, God creating, God making, and then God forming man. Three different ideas of this creation, of God making things. And because, you know what, man's messing with God's creation today. Genetically, he's messing. We've already messed with the atom. Now we're getting down to the gene. think, and man is replicating, and he's doing things and messing with the gene now because man wants to create. Man cannot create because creation itself is bara. Everything God did was from nothing and brought all of this stuff into existence. When you look at existence itself, it's triune. It is mass energy. It is space. I'm going to get a little bit. I'm going way beyond my really understanding. But you have space, matter, and time. That's existence. And the thing about our existence is there are laws. There are two laws that that govern this. One is there is nothing more can be added that already exists concerning matter, space, and time. Nothing more can be added but that it is, I'm trying to remember what the word, you know, the word is, that though it is matter, time, and space are degrading, right? That's very interesting. But man can't create. He can't bring anything into existence that already exists. And so he's messing with things because he wants to be a creator. All he can do is make from what already exists or form from what already exists. When God formed man, animals and man, he formed it from what he created and then made, bringing matter and making the earth. And man's trying to duplicate this because all pursuits in science and everything else, and so much, the evolutionists and everything, you know, they want to, they're trying to discover a way to get rid of God, to prove God doesn't exist. But everything in existence, time, matter, space, what God has created, all are silently speaking about the order. Carl Sagan, one of the great minds ever, Carl Sagan was, you know, it was paid. He had grants from the government to find intelligent life out in space. And they're still trying to do that because evidently they can't find intelligence among themselves. They've got to find it somewhere else. But these are the great thinkers of Earth, right? And so he's paid, he's given money by the government. He's out trying to find intelligent life in the cosmos. And Carl Sagan said that order is the proof of intelligence. And he's trying to find it out, and there certainly is order outright, what he's looking at. Yet he would not acknowledge the order of earth and the order of creation that he existed in itself. He would not acknowledge that. Because if he acknowledged and agreed that there was order in our existence, then he had to then profess and he had to agree with the fact that creation, our existence, is according to intelligent design and intellect, a God. Amazing. And so we see all of these pursuits that are trying to disprove what they know to be true. So much of the scriptures, you know, Romans and stuff like that talks about that. Yet David's looking at the heavens as he's laying out in the fields, and he's saying that even that is speaking, God bless you, is speaking silently that God created and God exists and God is awesome, and it's seen in the very heavens that we look out to. Amazing. And so we see these things, you know, all of these truths, and ultimately, right, if If existence is triune, God is triune, He created man in His image, the very fact that we are right? We're body, soul, and spirit reflecting a God who created us, yet He formed us, what, from the dust, from the very matter that He made all of the heavens and the galaxies out of, and little earth, right? And the crazy thing is we're made up of what? Water. We're made up of matter, dirt, the different elements of dirt. But did you know that we're mostly made up of space? It's crazy. You know, the very things. And so, you know, time itself, you look at space. Space is invisible, it's unknowable, it's omnipresent. But it's represented, when we think of space, it's height, depth, and length, right? It's triune. Matter, mass, energy, is person, place, and thing. It's matter. It's that what we see. It's person, place, thing. And so we see God in everything. And it can't speak. God spoke everything into existence. We weren't there. We don't know how He did that. But He has given us language and the ability to communicate, right? And we're created in His image. So He communicated in such a way. But he communicated everything into existence. It's just mind-blowing. And He's speaking through everything that He's created silently. Yet, He's, you know, and listen, they're not going to find intelligent life out there. He spoke everything into existence, and then He spoke through His Holy Spirit, inspiring the writing of this word, of the word. He spoke that to man that He created, the Word of God. He revealed Himself to His creation, not to Martians. He focused here. He created all of that. Kevin, play if you can. Let's play the video. Well, it doesn't matter. Any one of them. It's a, you know, and the psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God. Just you do the short one. And of course, it won't play the video, right? Oh, okay, good. Do we have sound or?
First images from the recently launched James Webb Telescope. Arizona scientists helped to build the telescope's infrared cameras. Professor Roger Windhorst is with Arizona State University.
This beautiful cluster of galaxies that is so massive that it is lensing the light from the objects behind it. So instead of the light coming to us from a straight path, it goes around a curve. And that cluster weighs roughly 10 to the 15 trillion solar masses. That's so 10 to the 15 solar masses. That's about 1,000 trillion times the mass of the sun, and that's a big mass.
Windhorst says the images are part of the cosmic circle of life and stretched because of gravitational bending and magnified.
An ordinary galaxy will look like this one, a spiral like our own, or an elliptical, more like this egg-shaped thing over here, and we're more like a spiral galaxy, about 100 billion stars, and we're halfway from the center to the edge. Now here, in the center of this image, that blue object is a star, you know, like a drop on the windshield in our own galaxy. But here you see this enormous mass of foreground galaxies, a supermassive galaxy. This one is probably almost 100 times heavier than our own galaxy.
He says the newly discovered cluster is around 13.5 billion years old. Researchers say with the launch of the telescope, scientists are hoping to learn more about the galaxy's masses, ages, histories, and compositions from the Big Bang. But despite recent reports
from the
that
Big
the
Bang.
$10 billion telescope suffered irreparable damage, Windhorst says the damage was planned for by scientists and is nothing to worry about.
And it's always been planned, both for Hubble and Webb, that over the course of the years, small impacts would deteriorate the surface a little bit. And that is happening. And we can actually see that ourselves.
So cool to think about what's happening light years from where we are.
Right. So I'm just going to tell you the truth. Man is, because of our technology and what we're able to do, it's not expanding. We're just now able to see more of what God had already created. Understand this. It's not billions of years old. If you understand galaxies and the heavens and what we're looking at right now, after billions of years, the spiral galaxies cannot exist because the planets and stars closer into the center of the galaxy spin faster around the center than the stars and the planets on the outer part of the galaxy. And after not even billions of years, it would actually be disc-shaped. It would not be spiral-shaped. So the fact that we're seeing spiral galaxies, we're seeing it was all created at the same time. It's not as old as they say. And I'm not going to get too far into the, you know, age theory and all of that stuff. But young galaxy, young Earth, all of those things are actually being proven out by what we know about science and the different things. They say we're science deniers. They're actually just the Word of God declares the glory of God, and it is actually revealing the design and order of God when He created all things from nothing. It's not expanding. It's not getting bigger. We're just able to see the expanse of what God has done, which the Bible says is His handiwork. That should blow our minds. And so while they're trying to disprove God and order, and you notice that they say that the Bible says that God is going to roll up the heavens like a scroll. They already know that the heavens, the universe, and all of these galaxies are shaped in a concave. They're like a scroll that has been opened, and God one day is just going to roll it up because He's the one that put it out there. It's proving the Word of God, and so we look at science from the Word of God, and it's all there. It's really kind of in simple form. They say we're science deniers. No, we actually believe real science and truth, and what we're looking at is God's handiwork. It's not an ever evolving and growing existence from a Big Bang. It can't, because we know that everything we see is governed by an order that says mass and matter cannot be added to. What is out there was formed by what God brought into existence. Amazing. So they talk about dwarf stars and stars that blew up and stuff like that. That's just the way God put it out there. You know, when God said, told man to subdue the earth, what He was saying was not, you know, to put it under subjection, but the verbiage of the Hebrew I have heard from Hebrew scholars is that God did all this, and when He said subdue it, He goes, I want you to now go and figure it out. You know, search everything of creation, because it speaks of God, and it speaks through its very existence, and it resonates with the law of God. That He's, you know, we're going to see, man, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It resonates with God's truth that we were created with to know and to know him. And so do you see just the enormity of this, of what God has done in all of his creation, so that we will come to the point where we go, it cannot be explained any other way but God. And should blow our minds and bring us to our knees in humility. Man is so proud and arrogant, you know. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The firmament, you know, in Genesis 1:14, it says, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And then verse 15 of Genesis 1, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And so the Bible talks about heavens, the firmament. There is a firmament that is the expanse that is over. And what it did, it separated the waters. This is what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. That's the firmament or the expanse, out of water, in the water. Now we know before from this that there was something different about the expanse or our atmosphere prior to the flood. And so there's this picture, this understanding that there was, it was kind of, there are some that would explain it like kind of like a greenhouse where there was just a constant dew. There was a moisture in the air that was pure, that watered all of the vegetation and watered the earth and stuff like that. And there was also water, and then there was land. We would look at it now as, when we look at the sky, we don't really think about the fact that there's water in the air, but there's water in the air. We don't think about it until storm clouds come in and water starts falling from out of the air. But that's kind of what Peter is talking about. There's water on the earth, but there's also water on the air. It's a part of our atmosphere. That is of the firmament or the heavens. And when it talks about the heavens, then there is outside of our atmosphere where the stars and the sun and the moon and then the galaxies and everything else. And so when it talks about firmament, it's talking about those two different things. But the atmosphere where we exist and the animals exist and where plants grow and everything else. And then there's the stellar firmament where the stars, the heavens are. So, but Peter kind of gives us that idea. In Job chapter 38, verse 31, God's talking to Job. Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Now, this is being written, obviously inspired, but this is God speaking. He's naming his own stars, many of which are the same names that we use today for them. Pleiades, Orion. Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Ursa Major. And then there's also Ursa Minor. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundant of water may cover you? This is God speaking. This is being written down in Job's time. He was a peer of Abraham. Job lived at the time of Abraham. Whether or not they knew each other, we'll never know. But at the same time, God is calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that God had chosen and was going to give to him. And God, Abraham obeyed God. It was counted to him. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness. At the same time, God is having this cosmic battle or this cosmic contest with Satan, with a man named Job, that God says that there's no one more righteous than Job and all there. Have you considered my servant Job? And so we know the back and forth, right? But at the same time, so Abraham wasn't the only righteous man on earth. What we have here is a picture that there were many who had a faith and an understanding of God and that God was speaking to and who believed in God and who God was revealing himself to, right? And if you go on more, kind of 38 of Job starts out, where were you, verse 4, when I laid the foundations of the earth? This is Job speaking, but hearing the word of God and it being written, these things that God is revealing, but that Job is, right? They understood this. It was being written because it's being inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Who, tell me if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line, the measuring line upon it? To what were its foundations fashioned? There's axes. We are in a specific place in our own galaxy. We are there are many that believe that the Earth is actually the center of this galaxy, even though we rotate around the sun, right? And we have a moon and all this. It's crazy. We're fastened. Everything in this galaxy is fastened. Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, when the angels shouted for joy, when God created and started putting all these things up, man, there was a majority of them that were in awe and a minority of them that were jealous, Satan and those. So he, you know, so much of Job reveals these things that they even understood back then. In Joshua chapter 10, it talks about the verse 12 and 13. Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. He said, in the sight of Israel, sun stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And it says that the sun stood still and the moon stopped till they had avenged, you know, that they had dealt with the Amorites. And so this understanding, even, you know, and that's the Creator, right, stepping in and stopping the rotation of things, yet holding everything up. That would cause chaos and everything else, yet it didn't. And so we see this understanding of sun and moon, and then you have Nehemiah, you alone, chapter 9, verse 6, you alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, so the firmament, you have made our atmosphere, right, where we live, and then you have made the galaxy, you know, our galaxy and all the other galaxies. There was an understanding, there was so much more out there that they were looking at. They weren't sitting there going, I wonder if there's intelligent design. And remember, they were commanded not to worship the stars and the heavens. It's there to speak of the glory of God to mankind. And so they weren't worshiping it. We don't worship it. In fact, they were told, you know, astronomy, astrology, all those things were not, you know, how God was to be worshipped. They were to be all the astronomers and the soothsayers and those that practice witchcraft, all those things were to be run out. They were to be removed, all the high places and everything else. The high places were places that talked about where they had openings up to the heavens because they were worshiping the heavens while they were worshiping the earth, kind of what's going on today, right? They're looking for intelligent who can explain our existence, right? They're looking out to the heavens to explain our existence. And then we're worshiping the earth, Gaia, and everything else. It's bizarre. They're looking to the heavens to find out our existence when God says, and the Word of God says, that the heavens tell us of why we exist and how we exist. Man, professing to be wise, they're becoming more and more foolish. He says, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Every time the day, you know, we see the day, and what did it say? Well, you get to that. But it also, night reveals knowledge of God, right? That's what this is talking about, the stars, the moon, the galaxies, everything else. And day reveals what? Day reveals creation of the earth and of the plants and of the animals and of mankind, which Paul is going to tell us speaks. We'll go to that in just a minute. So the night speaks silently. The day also speaks. Their line has gone, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's silent, and it is not, there is no boundaries, or it is not bound by what happened at Babel when God confused the languages. He confused man's ability to talk with one another, but he did not confuse creation's ability to speak to man about our existence and who God is. Isn't that something? Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You cannot escape how the heavens speak. You cannot. You cannot get away with it. Remember in Romans chapter 10, who can ascend or who can descend? You know, he's asking all of these questions. I'll just read that. But this kind of brings to light some of what Paul is talking about there. It says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That's to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's there. We are created with that, with the word of knowledge and those things. You have to actively deny what you know to be true in order to believe what the world, you know, humanism and relativism and all of these other things. You have to actively deny what has been genetically encoded in you of the truth of the existence of God, or be deceived or blinded by God's enemy, by Satan and you know, the demonic realm. And it says, for that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, and he's talking about it. We're talking about it's the creation silently glorifies God, speaks of its creator. How could David had known, just laying out, other than God through his creation and through the heavens were speaking to David, confirming his faith and what David believed to be true about God. The same as, you know, we always have that question, well, what about, you know, the little cannibal boy on the island? God speaks through the heavens. God speaks through the galaxies and the stars. God speaks through his very own creation. That's what Paul says at the beginning of Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. We're created with the ability to know God. For God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, or were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and foolish, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. And they've exchanged the truth, and they're worshiping the creation and rather than the Creator, and they're worshiping the heavens, they're worshiping the stars, astrology, astronomy. We don't, Christians don't do astrology, just so you know. Christians don't, as a Christian, I don't care where my moon is and where Mars is and whether that's affecting my luck or my fate or whether I'm happy or whether I'm sad or whether I'm going to be successful. It has nothing to do whether Jupiter's moons are over, you know, Orion and all of these other things. Whether I'm happy or sad, successful, all of those things are found in Christ alone for the Christian, not in the stars. It's not, you know, tasting the dirt and worshiping the trees and all of these other things and the worship of the earth. Or I'm not a wolf spirit. I'm not a lion spirit. I certainly am not, you know, I'm not a mouse spirit. I'm not a eagle spirit. I'm not any of those things. I'm not a giraffe spirit. I'm not the Jolly Green Giant. But you understand what I'm saying? I'm a child of God. I was created by God to know him and spend eternity with him. But that's what this is talking about. And so he says, in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. There's a tent. There's a place where the sun belongs. It's a certain distance from the earth. It is slowly burning up all of its fuel. It can't be 14 or 18 to 20 billion years old or 14.9 billion years old, which I think is what they say our galaxy is. It can't be, because it would have been too close to the earth for anything to ever come to life. It will burn. It's the right distance. It will remain the right distance until Christ returns and changes everything. That's the way it was made. It was set in its place, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to its run its race. I mean, that's the sun. I mean, it shines on us. It gives us warmth. It speaks of God's faithfulness in the rotation, in its as it sets in the afternoon, or as it sets according to creation, as it sets at the beginning of the day, because night and then day was the first day, and the Jews still recognize that, right? But as it sets at the beginning of the day, it is faithful always to arise at the third time of the morning. I think they go in 3 hours, so that would be around 6 a.m. is what the Bible talks about that when it talks about times. But it's faithful to rise in the morning of the day. and to take us through the day, right? Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end. It doesn't jog around. It comes up in the east. It doesn't go up to the north. Now, based on our tilt, we get a little bit more of it or a little bit less of it each year, unless you're, right? It would always be. So if you're in the equator, it's a lot less of a disparity of light and dark, right? There are times up in Alaska, where the northern part of Alaska, where you don't get any sunlight at all during the day. Pretty wild. So the poles. But you think about that. It goes from east to west, consistently and constantly. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. There's this understand. Nature speaks to nature. God speaks to man. We need to understand that, because it says, then the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, that awe of God enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And just as I had read, it is written on it's on our hearts, and God speaks to us through His creation, so that we might know that if we confess that He's God, that He's Lord, and that, you know, and believe in our hearts that He sent His only Son to raise us from the dead, then we can exist eternally with Him, which was His original plan in creation and what He has written on each one of our hearts. Amazing. He did all that. He wrote it everywhere. Not on this building. It says Calvary Chapel, right? But in what He's created. We look at what we've created and think that that's, you know, that's where we find our faith. That's not true. So, it's all written in there. It's all written here. He has spoken to us through His Word, revealed who He is, and how we can look at everything that is created and know that it hasn't evolved. It wasn't a big bang of goo. It wasn't from the goo. You didn't evolve from a one-cell organism to a fish to something that crawled out of primordial ooze that ended up in the zoo and then became you. That's Mike McIntosh, from the goo to the zoo to you. That's what evolution is. It's not a mistaken happenstance. You're not a mistake. You were well thought out. We're going to come to the psalm where David says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And God wants that fearfully and wonderfully made you to be with Him. That's how He made everything. Now sin entered in. He's kind of messing things up. We're falling apart. Some of us think that we're a little bit more fearfully made than we are wonderfully made, as parts are, right, falling off, parts are breaking, parts are failing, or whatever. But He has a plan that all that stuff goes away. And we can see it in the order and the things, you know. So it's more to be desired. More to be desired are they than gold. God's word, God's commandments, His precepts, His ordinances, everything that He's written, and that we would understand it and know it. You know, we get tripped up on how. How? I have questions. How? How can this? How is, you know, and we understand the that there's going to be a resurrection, but we also are told that there's going to be a rapture of the church. How is there a resurrection and a rapture? Well, first of all, we understand that with God, nothing, you know, all things are possible. There's nothing impossible with God, you know, but it's all a part of his plan. How? I don't know how. I just know who, right? Because God has revealed himself and he's told me who he is and that this is what he desires for me, and that from the foundation of the world, that it was by foreknowledge predestined that Jesus Christ would be the one, not only who is the creator of the world, but he would be the one that would come out of eternity into my temporal world, and he would become like you, and he would become like me, and he would bring the message of redemption from the foundation of the world for you and for me, and then he would suffer, and he would die, and he would give his life. The Father would raise him up. As not only did he come to identify with us, but then to show God's eternal plan for you and for me that got messed up because of us, right? And sin, he made it all right. So, yeah, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. There are many warnings, right? Think pitfalls, stumbling blocks, snares that are set for each of us. It talks about those things. And in the warning is the reward. Because if we take the warning to heart, then we'll avoid these things. And there's a reward in walking in righteousness, walking, you know, with the Lord and with our eyes on him and not... He said, who can understand his errors? Clean me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins. I can get away with this. God's not going to do anything. That's presumptuous sin. We don't think about the consequences. There's a lot of consequences to sin sometimes we don't consider, right? We walk into them. Let them not have dominion over me. The warnings, you know. We're no longer slaves of sin, but we're slaves to righteousness, righteousness through Jesus Christ. And I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. David, no doubt, and God probably from an early age speaking to him about redemption, his plan of redemption, the promises that would come to him through the Davidic covenant that there would be an everlasting king. You know, but he was going to send a savior. He was going to send his Messiah to save, you know, mankind. And let the words of my mouth, and we're going to end here. I think it's just a good place to end. We're not going to get to 20 and 21. They go together anyways, and that's fine. I think it was important. I think God thought it was important because I've said a lot of things that I didn't plan on saying tonight, and because I think he wants to minister. You know, I was thinking about this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. After today, were there things that rolled off of your mouth? I could tell you, getting in the car and going to lunch. I just the other day picking up Hannah. Some guy turned on a red light and I was in the left lane and I needed to turn, and so he delayed me out in the middle, and then, you know, ran rolled through a red light to the gall, and I wanted to beat him up. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. I was thinking, let them be as the testimony of your creation itself. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be like the words, the unspoken language and speech of your heavens and of your creation. Because they speak of your goodness, Lord. They speak of your love. They speak of, you know, that heart that you didn't send your son into the world to condemn me, but that by your son I might be saved. You thought of Bill when you came. You thought of Pam. You thought of Doug. You thought of me. You thought of me when you created everything and are speaking through it, that I might hear it, that it might draw me to you, and how awesome you are, Lord, how good you are, how gracious you are, how merciful you've been to me, how patient you've been with me. It's all in his creation. When's the last time you just walked outside your door and maybe there's trees and bushes or you have a garden or went to a place and just walked around so that his creation could speak to you? Maybe get you tuned back in. Maybe get your head on right or your heart in the right place. When's the last time you did it? It's hard, you know, maybe tonight will be clear. Maybe just go outside and just look up and just, oh, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart speak these things, minister this, words of life, words of truth. Oh, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We're going to take communion together so the worship team can come up. You know, and hey, here's the beautiful thing, right? Let them not have dominion over me, and I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgression. Maybe if there's words or thoughts that have not been godly, or you know what I'm saying, that may not have been acceptable, we can lay them down right now because of what Jesus Christ did for us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He alone is able to present you faultless. Isn't that something? Every time I say it, I get choked up, thinking that he is able to present you faultless before our God and Father. Amazing, because of what he's done. So as they play, let's prepare our hearts. Maybe it's just that prayer. Lord, not everything I've done or thought today or recently has been acceptable. I want it to be acceptable. And Lord, when it's not, when I start in these presumptuous, you know what I'm saying? When I start following something, wanting to beat them up because, you know, because they are crummy drivers, remind me that I'm a crummy driver. And the same, but you know, remind me by your, you know, whether it be by your spirit in that still small voice, or the awesomeness of your creation, or whatever it might be, Lord, speak to my heart so that my words, my thoughts, my actions are acceptable and are truly speaking words of life. And that's Paul had talked about that. The word is on your heart and in your mouth. And that's why we preach this gospel. That if you confess and believe, you'll be saved. Lord, forgive us. Prepare our hearts as we come to the table.